This morning we studied about judgment, and you know, there's a lot of people that say, judge not that you be not judged. And that pretty much silences people. Some say you should never judge. But the fact of the matter is, we must make judgments in life, right? In fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. We said earlier that the favorite passage of the immoral judgment haters. You don't make judgments. Those immoral judgment haters will say, Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And that's a good verse, and we're going to talk a little more about that in a moment, because there is an aspect in which we cannot judge, or we should not judge, if it's hypocritical judgment. We looked at that just earlier in the lesson for the Bible study period. But they think that this passage rescues them from personal accountability or responsibility, because no one can judge what they are doing as wrong. You can't judge me for doing anything wrong. And they want to then stack every moral directive in the Bible up against a misuse of this passage. And you can't judge me. Any immorality, any wrong lifestyle, they can apparently get away with as long as they quote Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and you can't say one thing about their life or their sinful actions. And you even hear this from religious people nowadays. Some religious denominations are heard to repeat this passage. Don't judge us. Don't judge us. Stop the judging. And most people who try to stand on this particular passage, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, really and truly hate the rest of the Bible. You know, there's a great irony here. Because the irony is that they themselves are trying to silence Christians by threatening them with God's judgment. Judge not that you be not judged, though they personally, really and truly, care nothing about God's judgment. That's a great irony. And they care nothing for God's judgment then against, let's say, the sinfulness of homosexuality. The right or the wrong of that. Whether it's wrong, if it's wrong, God will judge that. They care nothing of God's judgment against fornication or against adultery. They care nothing for God's judgment against division or other issues, but the only judgment that they really care about is that others cannot judge. Now that's pretty ironic, isn't it? You know, how ridiculous is that then? It's like in denominations, they have no problem accepting all religious heirs of the ecumenical movement, all denominationalism, any form of worship that you want, any form of accepting Christ that you want, any mode of baptism that you want, any name, any hierarchy, any church government that you want, and any headship. Everything goes, anything goes in the name of religion, but they won't accept those who say that the name of Christ is the only name that we should really be called, even though Acts 4 and verse 12 says, nor is there any other name given among men by which we must be saved. And they won't accept that Christ is the only head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so they will accept all teaching, anything and everything outside of the Bible, but they become strict judgers of those who want to exclusively teach only what the Bible says by not adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. Now, isn't that amazing that people will become strict judgers of that? And so I suggest to you all, who is really being more ridiculously judgmental? The only people they will judge are those who seek book, chapter, and verse. Now that to me is an inconsistency. But you know, we need to do a faithful study then of Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. And I want to say that I believe every word of that passage, and that is a splendid passage because it does expose hypocritical judgment. You see, it's clear that the Bible says we will be judged by God with the same attitudes and emotions that you judge others. In verse 2 it says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And as we said this morning, if you have a hypocritical judgment, guess what? You're going to be judged by that. If you're judging others because you want to look better than others, God knows that and you'll be judged by that. If you're judging prejudicial judgment or ill will judgment, as we looked at this morning, you'll be judged back with that same measure of judgment because God knows and sees your attitude and your heart, and God knows your real motive and purpose. And remember who Jesus was speaking to. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees who always wanted to look better than others, and that's why they judged others, and God knew that. He said, "You're looking for the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye." He said in verse 5, "You're hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But if you hate, or if you use prejudice, you will be judged," the Bible teaches, "without mercy." Because in James 2 and verse 13 it says, "For judgment is without mercy to him that shows no mercy." If we judge the person in poor clothes and we have no mercy on that person because of his situation or whatever, you'll be judged by that. And so God will render to you the same judgment. If you hypocritically judge, you will be judged as a hypocrite. However, and this is what this portion of the lesson is about, if with righteous judgment you judge, you will be judged according to righteousness. Turn with me to John chapter 7 and verse 24. This is a very important passage of Scripture. This is a key passage. If you go away from here this morning, take this passage with you. John 7 verse 24. This is the answer to those that accuse us that we can never make judgments. You can never judge. Because it says clearly there's two different types of judgment. John 7, 24, "Do not judge according to appearance." In other words, don't judge by the robes or by the riches or by things that are outward. Remember, they judge Jesus that way. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so we can use righteous judgment. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5. Remember it says in verse 5, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then..." It's not saying we can never judge. It's talking about you take care of yourself first, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And the whole context, by the way, of Matthew chapter 7 requires judgment. Stop and think about that. The Word of God is a very enlightening word. It's something that we have to discern. We always have to discern and judge what is being taught. It says in verse 6, in the very context that we're talking about, it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Do you know that there has to be a judgment made there? Doesn't there? We have to judge who are going to be the kind of people that might trample the truth under their feet. Who are the dogs and who are the swine? By the way, I preached a lesson once on years ago. I really haven't preached it since. I thought, well, I don't want to be misunderstood. The church is going to the dogs, and I use different ideas of how, you know, my dog is more loving than some church members are. That is kind of a young, youthful sermon, and one member said, "What are you calling us, dogs?" And I said, no, I'm not calling you dogs. But at the same time, they could say that about Jesus, who said here, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Well, we know Jesus was saying, you have to discern that there are some people who will act like a dog, a ravenous wolf, as the Bible says the devil is. So we have to make some discernments. Look at Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now, just what is that? I have to discern that, don't I? I have to know that there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. I have to make a judgment, or these passages are completely of no value at all. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. I've got to discern what that is. I have to make a judgment. In Matthew 7, verse 15, go down there. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Again, who are they? Who are the false prophets? Again, brethren, we have to make judgments. We have to make a judgment. In verse 16, it even tells us how we can make that judgment. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruits, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I'll tell you how I can judge false teachers, if they're using the Bible, if they're not using the Bible. Well, they go to book, chapter, and verse. I'll judge them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Again, go down to verse 21 of Matthew 7. The very context is talking about making judgments. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, a judgment needs to be made here too, right? Who are they? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord. Obviously, there are some that say, Lord, Lord, but they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Who are they? Well, the Bible says, only those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, just what is that? What's lawlessness? Can I judge lawlessness? Well, I have to judge lawlessness. I don't want to be guilty of those who are going to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And so, who are they? Those that practice lawlessness. We must judge lawlessness. And that's without God's law. And so, that's why we reject those vain religions and those that do things without God's authority. And so, we have to make a judgment. You know, we make judgments every day. Some are very petty judgments. One day in the house that, you know, in our house, there was a judgment made over the milk. Whether the milk was sour or if it wasn't. It was the milk going sour. Well, one way we can know if the milk is good is we can look at the expiration date. Well, sometimes it goes past, and so we use the sniffer judgment, and we smell it. Well, if that still doesn't work, then we say, taste it. Well, that's probably the last resort, right? But we sometimes, if the expiration or if we smell, we say, well, I think it's still good. Well, taste it. And if it tastes good, then we probably will go ahead with that. And there was that debate in our house. Well, we have to make judgments whether or not we can go through a yellow light or not. Are you right there at that cross where, you know, okay, I'm not going to be stopped? The other day I got a ticket. I went through red. I said, it wasn't red. It was, well, no, the judgment was you shouldn't have gone through when you went through because it was yellow and I guess it turned red or whatever. And I felt like that was bad, but you can't fight City Hall, you know. So that was a bad judgment. We make judgment. If something we may be doing is wrong in God's eyes, we make judgments. We want to make sure, brethren, always that in judgments that are kind of sometimes, like for instance, we don't want to cross the line of uncleanness, do we? I don't want to cross the line of unholiness or unrighteousness. I don't want to cross the line and be found guilty by God that, you know, you sided more with worldliness than spirituality. And that's what the Bible talks about, modest apparel and that we're not to be carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We want to be more spiritually minded. And so we don't walk the line. And our judgment should be conservative, should be the more spiritual rather than more worldly. We make a judgment about what movies we go to and what TV shows we watch. And hopefully we're making judgments that are sound and holy, and that we sang the song earlier this morning, pure in heart. We make those judgments to be pure. And so the don't judge me crowd is judging that we are judging them unrighteously. How hypocritical is that, isn't it? You know, they're violating their own plea. You can't judge that you be not judged. And yet they are judging me for judging them. So again, it's an inconsistent thing. Yes, folks, we must always understand. And the importance of this lesson here this morning is this. If I can drill this into your minds, don't let it ever be a negative thing. That is, don't let everyone always say it's bad to judge. God's Word clearly says judgment is good. And judgment can be good. Now, we've already dealt with how judgment can be bad. And we agree that there is bad judgment when it's done unfairly, wrong motives, ill will, partial evidence, all sorts of those things. But let me make it clear that I uphold the idea that judgment can be good. Well, how can it be good? Well, I'll tell you how it can be good. Because it must first begin with self-judgment. And anything that begins with yourself is always good. I want to take care of me first in the sense of I want to make sure my life is right first. Look at in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Listen, don't judge others against a code that you refuse to keep yourself. I'm going to keep it myself. Yes, I have a desire to help other people, right? But do not poison your help with hypocrisy. Be free from hypocrisy. Make sure that you have a clean doorstep yourself. And so, you're not judging other people or making a statement that would correct somebody else to make yourself look better. No, you're not doing it for that purpose at all. Make sure it's not to gain or boost your own esteem, but it's genuine help. But how can that be beneficial? Get yourself right first and then help others. Be spiritual yourself first and clean your own doorstep. And you know what? Anybody who is taking care of his own life and repenting of his faults and mistakes and correcting himself, and other people look at that individual, you know what? You will be respected. Then if you go to someone and mention something in another person's life that needs to be corrected or that is wrong, guess what? They'll respect it coming from you. Why? Because they know you're not doing it in a hypocritical way. You're doing it because they know you've been working on your own self. You see? And there are people like that. In fact, the elders are like that. You look at their life and you see a blameless life. A life where they themselves are striving to live according to God's will. And so when they come to you and they'll say, there's something I want to speak to you about, and I'm really concerned about your soul or this particular sin, you respect that, don't you? Why? Because you know that they are practicing it themselves. And when you practice it yourself, others will respect you and what you have to say. And then it's not hypocritical judgment, is it? It's righteous judgment. In fact, in Galatians 6 and verse 1, I believe that's why it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're going to send the more spiritual one out there, aren't we? We're going to send the one who he himself is living right, because they won't be able to say, well, hey, what about you? No, they'll know that you live it, and we all are to live it. A judgment can also be good. Well, how can it be good? Because it exercises your mind to think spiritually. And we need to do that. We always want to make judgments to think of what is right in God's eyes. Does this please God? Is this what God wants? Is this right? For instance, in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came, it says, and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. And He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Now, we all know that saying, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morn, sailor's be warned. And you know, that's a true thing. And people say, wow, what? All those sea captains and things will say, hey, you know, we better not go out. The red sky in the morn, sailors be warned. They knew how to discern the signs of the sky. And Jesus said, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You don't know that I'm the Savior. You can't discern that I'm the Messiah that was prophesied about, that fulfills all the prophecies of the Scripture. Well, what Jesus is saying is, we need to be discerning people. We need to be people that can discern and make proper judgments. God's requiring that of us. You can discern what is right. And that's why judgment is good. We make judgments to train ourselves in the Scriptures, to recognize the sign of the times, to recognize the truth. What is the true church, for instance? Well, the true church, we go by the identifying markers of the New Testament church. The true church met on the first day of the week to break bread. The true church sang, and with grace in their hearts to the Lord, they sang and make melody in their hearts. The true church did things as we see it done in the New Testament. And then we ask, who is really Lord of our life? We have to make judgments on that. We have to see, is the world taking hold of my life? Or am I living so that I'm following God? These are the judgments that we have to make. And so that's why judgment is good. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, it says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables," notice, "and exercise yourself toward godliness." Folks, we need to put our nose in the Bible. We need to study and exercise yourself towards godliness. You know, a lot of people go to the gym, and I've been going to the gym, and exercise is good. In fact, look at what it goes on to say. It says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." We hope and pray. You know, I wish people would put as much emphasis on exercising themselves toward godliness as they do towards working out, towards their physical body. We'd have a lot of strong spiritual people, wouldn't we? Because a lot of people exercise their body. They don't exercise their mind spiritually. But judgment is good. What are we talking about when we say exercise your mind spiritually? Put your nose in the Bible and read it, and then not only read it, but look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. It says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." In other words, give the Bible careful thought. Give it careful thought. Give it careful place. Eventually, by reading the Bible, guess what it does to us? We not only take it from thought, but we put it into action. And we begin to practice more holiness, more purity. In other words, we make our judgments based on how we've read the Bible and that we've studied the Bible and we've exercised ourselves unto godliness. And we can see that. I believe that apparel is one way that we can tell whether someone has been exercising themselves unto godliness. If we see someone that is very lewd in their dress, we can tell, hey, that person is not meditating on spiritual things. They're more carnal, more worldly. But if we see someone that is trying to be more holy and upright, we can tell that in dress, can't we? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, it talks about how we've received not the spirit of the world. We don't think upon things like the world does. Why? But the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know, God's Word changes our thinking and changes our judgments. And we don't get that from the world, do we? We have to go to God's Word, and then eventually as we read it, we see things that pleases God. We do things differently. We don't walk according to the course of this world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed. How does that happen? Well, it happens because we've received the Spirit from God. This is talking about His Word, not some mystical way, but His Word, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Notice verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man, which is talking about the earthly man, does not teach these things. In other words, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, notice, what's our key word there? He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You know what? When we go to the Word of God, we make judgments on how to be spiritual. It teaches us God's life, how to live. And by the way, I'll put in a plug for Friday's lesson. If there's any lesson that you do come out to hear, it's one of my favorite lessons. You know, a preacher probably has one that he says, this is my gem. This is the lesson that I want you to hear. It's the indwelling of Christ. And a lot of people go, oh my, I don't know how we can understand about the indwelling. We're so confused about the indwelling of Christ. If you come out, I hope to clear and resolve that in your mind and let you know that it is a most sublime and beautiful subject, and that yes, indeed, we can have God in us, and you can also live in God. And there is a wonderful theme there. So come out for Friday night's lesson on that. But if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says this clearly, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Well, see, there's some examination there, right? There's some judgment that's got to be given. You have to examine yourself, unless you are disqualified. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'll tell you what, this morning when we took the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about it. Did we do this correctly? A judgment had to be made. We had to examine ourselves that we partook of this memorial, rightly discerning the body and blood of Christ. This wasn't a common meal, was it? This wasn't something that we just frivolously took. We needed to place our mind's eye, our mind on the emblem and what it represented. It represented the very precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sins and His body that was nailed to the cross. And that's what it represented and that's what it means. And if we didn't partake of that in a worthy manner and we didn't judge that correctly, the Bible says we'd eat and drink damnation to our soul. But you know, judgment's good because we make judgment that helps us grow as a Christian. And we meditate and we develop as a Christian. We think spiritually. And folks, that's what it's all about, is God wants us to think spiritually and to grow and to place us in higher ground. You remember we sing that song, Lord, lift me up to higher ground. We want to be higher, so high that one day we'll be in heaven, won't we? One day we want to be there. But the people that will be there are only going to be people that lift up their minds spiritually and elevate themselves to the level that God wants us to think on. Holy, spiritual, pure. And so judgment, make those judgments, those righteous judgments of good things. Judgment is good. It begins with self, and then also it continues into spiritual judgments. And judgment is good because It's good when we judge with love and hope. You know, proper motives and truth, that's the key. It's the loving thing to do when we judge, when we make judgments. Turn with me to Philippians 1 and verse 9. Because judgment is something we do out of love and out of hope. In verse 9 it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Notice what we've talked about. "In knowledge and all discernment." Wow. My love abounds more and more in knowledge and all discernment. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God." And so we must always have those good motives when we point out sin to the guilty. Jesus' motive was to convince others to get right with God so that they could ultimately have this home in heaven when Christ comes again, that our life is without offense. To the rich young ruler, do you remember Jesus had a discourse to the rich young ruler? And in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, this rich young ruler asked him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, that was an important question. And Jesus knew his heart, though, didn't he? And you know what? Jesus went on to say, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, spirit, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And he replied back, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Well, we might say, fantastic. He's on his way to heaven, right? But you know what? Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus knew there was something standing in the way that needed to be removed. And what it was materialism. And this man had a lot. And so guess what? Did Jesus say, "I'm not going to judge you and I'm going to let you go and everything's fine and dandy"? No. Jesus cared enough for this soul. Love this soul enough to direct his attention to the very thing that would keep him out of heaven. And Jesus said to him, in verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." And folks, if it's one thing, it is one thing that's keeping people out. Whatever it might be, if it's that one thing, you need to rid yourself of it. He said, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for the Bible says he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Later on in verse 29, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or fathers or wife for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come." You know what? We might have to give up some things, but God will bless us in return with spiritual blessings. He'll bless us more abundantly than we ever thought if we do sacrifice some of those things that we have to rid ourselves of. But you know what? The woman at the well, stop and think about her. Jesus taught her about who he was, and that "I have the living water," and that she said, "I perceive you are a prophet." Well, first of all, the woman answered when he said, "Go get your husband." And guess what? This woman said, "I have no husband." In John chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. He's not your lawful husband." You know what? Jesus addressed something that was keeping this woman from heaven. And that is the immoral relationships that she had. And so, listen, that will keep someone from heaven. And if you love someone, you will have to make judgments pertaining to their married life, whether they're married or whether they're not married, lawfully in God's sight. In Matthew 7 and verse 9, it's a clear passage. It says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Folks, If we care for souls, we'll let them know that. We'll say these things to them. I just had some lap band surgery just not too long ago to help me lose some weight. And there was a nutritionist I had to see for 5 months before I was qualified for the surgery. And I got kind of attached to this girl. And I found out that she was engaged to a man who had been married before. And she had never been married. And, you know, it took some courage. But I said to her, now, Lindsay, I said, you care about the Word of God and what it has to say. I said, I know you're about to get married. But I said, you know, I heard this man, she had said he had married before. I said, you might want to really seriously consider this. Because I said, you know what the Bible says about it? Now, I wanted to tell her the truth. I exposed her to the truth. Now she can make her decision and go contrary to God's Word. But you know what? I had some courage and boldness to do that. It took some courage. But, you know, I don't know whether she's going to like me the same and think as kindly. But I cared for her soul enough to tell her before she married this man that this would place her in adultery. Now, I don't know all the things about whether or not he had the lawful right. And I know that's another thing. I said, now, if he has the lawful right that he put away his spouse for adultery, that's another thing. But I said, you might want to look into it further. Now, folks, I cared for her soul. I wasn't judging her, well, you're just getting into adultery. I wanted her to know that what the Scriptures say would place her in adultery out of the care for her soul. Because the Bible says adulterers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to care and love about people. Love people's soul enough to tell them that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible talks about there where Paul said in the church they had to make a judgment. They were tolerating sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, it says, Paul said, "For I indeed am absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so again, church discipline is done. Judgments are made. Why? To ultimately save the soul in the end. And folks, so it is done out of love and hope to teach the truth for what purpose? Soul salvation. Absolutely. As we draw the lesson to a close, we realize, as we studied in the earlier lesson this morning, Joshua's judgmental men, the tribes that accused these other 2.5 tribes, that was wrong because they didn't judge correctly. And there's lessons to be learned there, that they jumped to conclusions, that they totally did not weigh out the evidence, and so they should have sought real and true evidence. But listen to me. If we point out sin to someone, whether it's a brother or not, and they say, "Stop judging me," but you tell them this, that the Word of God is judging them, and all they are doing is being convicted by the Word of God. Because it is meant to do just that, isn't it? If you turn with me to John 16 and verse 8, notice what it says here. "And when He," and it's speaking about the Holy Spirit who inspired this New Testament, who gave us this New Testament. The apostles were inspired and they wrote this New Testament. It says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, that's the very purpose of the Word, is to convict. Convict the world of sin. Don't accuse. Don't let him. My dad always told me this. It says, put it on Jesus. Put it on God. That's right. Whatever I teach and preach, this is God's Word that you're denying. God's Word that you're not obeying. One person said to me once, as I go to the Y now and work out, sitting in the steam room talking to a guy, I said, "You know what, this guy George, I've met him day by day." I said, "You know what, he doesn't have many days left on this earth. I know by virtue of his age." I said, "If I don't say something to try to reach this soul, his blood will be on my hand. George, where do you go to church and so forth? And he started saying some things, and then I started saying some things back to him, and then eventually we got into the idea of baptism, and he said, well, he said, you know, I know a good guy. He said, he's a really good guy. He's never been baptized. Well, my mother used to say, you must be born again. And of course, the Bible says that. He said, well, that's where me and the Bible disagree. I'll tell you what. Later on, I said to George, I said, that's a real shame you said that. You should be ashamed of yourself. I said that you would say to God's Word, that's where I disagree with God's Word. But you know what? There's a judgment that he made. Now, the Word of God convicts him of sin, because the Bible does say we must be born again of water and of the Spirit. We must, through the washing of water by the Word of God. And he denies God's Word. He doesn't deny what I say. It's what God's Word says. We've got to point it out in God's Word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, you can deny it all you want, and George could say, well, you know, that's where me and God's Word disagree, but that Word will judge him in the last day. Now, folks, there is a judgment, and that's why we make some judgments today, because there is a judgment day. And don't let anybody try to say we can't make judgments. The Bible's filled with judgments, and judgment is good, and the judgment day will come. And for instance, in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, in other words, we're expected to live this holy, virtuous, noble, righteous life. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner be? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In Hebrews 10 and verse 26 it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Some people say, are you a hellfire or brimstone preacher? Well, do they mean are you a preacher that believes in the judgment? Then I'd say, yes, I am. It's a scary thing. We realize that. There's a judgment day coming. There's a great day coming. In Hebrews 10, verse 30, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every knee, the Bible says, will bow. There'll be no atheist after they depart from this life. Every knee will come into the judgment of God, and every knee will bow, and they will know, and they will see God for whom God is, the Creator of the heaven and the earth. You know what? Listen, I would rather pass a little judgment on myself and on others now than face a horrible and painful judgment in the end. Would you not agree? Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your own consciences. In other words, you know our motive. You know our motive. Our motive is not hypocritical. Our motive is not ill will. My motive is not prejudice. My motive is not judging you too quickly. But my motive is righteous judgment. Now in Acts 13 verse 46, I preached a lesson from this passage just the other day, and I added this to my notes because I thought, what a perfect passage to conclude with. When the Apostle Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia and he preached to those Jews there, and those Jews were rejecting them, he said, behold, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, folks, when we reject God's Word, we judge ourselves unworthy of eternal life. And the gospel will go out to those who will receive it. And so the Word of God repeatedly tells us to do things, to make judgments, to discern right from wrong. The Bible says to repent of our sins and be baptized to wash away your sins. Now that's not my judgment, but that's the Word of God. And you have to ask yourself, have I repented of my sins to turn from them? Have I been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins? If you're subject to that invitation, we'd invite you to do so while together we stand and while we sing.